Galatians chapter 1, if you will. Galatians chapter 1, we're doing a second part on this. We should finish today. We'll see how we do. First time I heard that tune, I'm sorry, I was in school, in a secular school. And it wasn't Old Happy Day. You know what they also use that tune for? How dry I am. How dry I am. I know. But anyway, sorry about that. But that's what I think of when I think of that tune. But it's a good song. Oh, happy day. Galatians number 1, chapter number 1, verse number 11. Paul is giving a recount of some things that happened. Of course, Paul was very much vehemently against the Christian way, as they called it back then. He was finding Christians and hauling them in and putting them in jail. Some, I think, he put to death. And he was wreaking havoc on the church. And the whole church heard about it, got around. But the Lord was also working on Paul's heart. And allow me to remind you, just because you got someone, I bet you there was folks who were praying for Paul, but wasn't seeing any change. In fact, when he got on that horse and headed to the road to Damascus, he was there to find Christians, to haul them back to Jerusalem, either put them in jail, torture them to get them to stop, or murder them. And I'm sure there are a lot of folks that the Lord's not doing anything, he's just not answering my prayer. And then the Lord did the job. And so don't count things off just because they look like they're not going anywhere. Don't stop your prayers just because you don't think they're going anywhere. God has things going on. In fact, he says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he means he's been poking at him for probably a couple years at least. He's been poking at Paul, these little things. One of the things was probably watching Stephen being martyred, and he kept the coats while everybody was throwing stones on Stephen. And he saw that face like an angel look up into heaven and say, Lord, I see the Lord standing beside the right hand of the Father. And Jesus is saying, come on up, son. You did a good job. He said, well, he lost. He died early. No, he won. He's in heaven. The rest of you guys stay here in this crazy world. And so he did just fine. So anyway, Paul now has a conversion. Now the thing is, now that he's converted, the Jewish people don't want him. They don't want him. In fact, we saw last week that they sought to kill him. The problem is, the Christians don't want him either. Because they saw what he was doing. In fact, Ananias, which apparently was a good man, a man of faith, he kind of argued with the Lord when the Lord said, I want you to go find Paul and put your hands on him, let him receive his sight, give him the Holy Spirit. And he says, and it was almost like he said, Paul of Saul? That's who he was first. Saul? Do you know what he's been doing, God? I mean, he's hurt a lot of people. And he says, I know. But I can use him. I got a job for him. Something I need to do. And so nothing is impossible with God. And so Ananias goes and finds him and touches him. And it says it was almost like there were scales came off his eyes. And all of a sudden he could see. And he began to preach immediately that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He'd been preaching that Jesus Christ was a heretic and shouldn't have anything to do. We should have killed him, got him out of here. And now all of a sudden he would see him as the Son of God. I think, to be honest with you, I think Paul was an honest man who really wanted to know truth. And I think he probably believed the Torah, the Old Testament. And my guess is if he was the kind of man I think he is, which in the rest of the New Testament, it kind of shows him kind of being very analytical and precise about what he's trying to learn. My guess is that he was probably kind of behind the scenes doing a little studying on his own. And as the more he read that book, the more he read the Bible, he realized it could be that this Jesus guy was actually the Son of God like he said he was. You've heard me say that, you know, I grew up Methodist. My wife grew up nominal Catholic, and we became Baptist by reading the Bible. We didn't become Baptist by going to a Baptist church. We became Baptists by reading the Bible, and then we said we need to find a church that believes the Bible. And we found an independent Baptist church, and then about 12 miles away from us, where I was pastored by Dr. Shelton Smith. And that's how we became Baptists. And by the way, I think if anybody who reads the Bible and goes with it with an honest heart, wanting to see truth, and ask the Lord, show me truth, show me what you want me to see, I think they'll become Baptists too. I really do. I really believe with all my heart. Now, there was an old preacher, and let's see, what was his name? I was trying to think of his name the other day. Down in Greenville, South Carolina, old preacher. Well, no, I know Oliver B. Green, but there was one that had a church right there. Well, what? Say Harold Heitler. Harold Heitler talked like this. And they asked Harold Heitler, what would you be if he wasn't a Baptist? He says, I'd be ashamed. I'm not quite that bad. But you don't have to have Baptist on the name to be a Christian. I understand that. But for many, many years, that was what probably made sense. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul speaking here to the Galatians. He says, but I certify you. He says, I'm going to make this clear, and I'm telling you exactly what happened, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. He says, what I've been preaching, what you've heard me preach, I didn't get that from man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it of man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and I wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous, of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem. And watch this. If Paul had talked to the church in Jerusalem and said, you think maybe I should go up to up to Asia here and Asia Minor and up here to the Gentile nations and preach the gospel? They would have said no. Because they thought you had to be a Jew first, then you become a Christian. It was just and fact is, you got to believe the Old Testament so you can believe the New Testament and so forth and so on. I understand. But they would have probably told him no. But he says, I'm going to listen to what God has to say. By the way, that's a real good thing to do. And we had it all written down here in black and white for us right now. And he says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles, verse 17, before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed. And it says here, by this time, they were glorifying God in him. Now, we started out, of course, in Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, we read it last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it. But we found out that the Jews didn't like him, the Hebrews didn't like him, the Christians didn't like him, and the Gentiles didn't like him. Nobody trusted him. The Gentiles, they just thought it was a crazy religion. They didn't want anything to do with it. The Jews said, well, he's gone off the deep end. Now he's working for the enemy. We don't want him. And the Christians said, you know what he's been doing to all our people? We don't want him. And so the point here is transitioning to a new life in Christ. And there's a few little lessons in here I want to finish up with you all tonight. We've got some folks in here who've been saved for 50, 60 years. We've got some folks who've been saved, 30, and 20, and 10. We've got some who've been saved maybe 2 years. I led a couple of folks to the Lord here recently, and hoping they're going to be in church. And when they come, we're going to have folks who've been saved for 2 weeks. When we get saved, we kind of expect that everything's going to be all right now. We think that getting saved should solve our problems, not cause problems. A different set of problems that we have. Getting saved is not about the Lord getting to know us. He already knows us. Getting saved is about us getting to know God. And some of the things he has to do is take us through, allow us to go through some hard times to sort some things out. You know as well as I do, and though a lot of times we won't allow it to happen, sometimes the best thing that happens to our kids is for them to have to learn the hard way. Because we tell them, oh, Dad, oh, come on, Mom, you know, I can handle this. I can't. And of course, we want to spare them the heartache and the hurt and the damage and, you know, do as much damage control as possible. And but sometimes, I hate to say it, they have to go through the process and they'll believe it themselves. And then all of a sudden, they become a very strong advocate for the same thing that they were fighting us about. And so the Lord allows us to do that, those kind of things. Listen, Paul, as he grew in Christ here, after he was saved, he didn't work to show his faith. His faith was real, and thus it was seen in his works. And so let's just real quick, let's go over this real quick. I gave you, I filled in the ones from last week that we did, and we'll get about number four there. I think we got some new ones. Number one, Paul clearly had a change of mind. He had clearly turned things over to God. God gave him back his sight, which he needed to do the work, and he had God's attention. Paul shows his faith by his works. Number two, we need to be willing. When we get saved, it turns your life upside down. It really does. All of a sudden, the things you used to do, you don't do them anymore. You make different decisions. You've got different priorities. We need to be willing, number two, to see differently. There's a lot of folks that get saved in there, and they want to say, okay, now I'm going to heaven, I'm not going to hell. He'll help me save me from a lot of these problems that I have because I do stupid things because I'm a sinner. And we're looking at it from this direction here. But the fact is, getting saved is a whole brand new life. Jesus said, go in all the world and preach the gospel of every creature, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe. The just are to live by faith. What does that mean? Do what God said to do. Now, we become justified by receiving the gift by faith. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. That's good. That brings the Holy Spirit in. That gets us to heaven. That gives us the opportunity and access to all the blessings of heaven. But that we have to live by faith if we expect to see God's blessing on our life. So we have to be willing to see things differently. The Holy Spirit's in there trying to teach you some things. Don't fight him. Don't buck him. Don't push him back. Go with him. The same guy that gave you eternal life can also help you walk through this life until it's time for us to give them our ticket on the inside to get in the door. Letter A, we need to be willing to see differently. If we're going to see, to be willing to see differently, we must humble ourselves. We've got to be willing to admit there's some things we should have never done, and there's some things we've been doing all along that we shouldn't have ever done, and that actually God knows better how to live my life than I do. God knows better how to live my life than my neighbor does. God knows better for me to live my life than my spouse does. Now, I'm not saying you got a bad spouse, but I'll tell you what, God knows better. Letter B, we had to be willing to hear and willing to see. Sometimes we just, you know, it's crazy, but sometimes we just don't. Well, in fact, the stoning of Stephen, the people that were stoning Stephen and so forth, finally they just, it says they clogged their ears and I'm not listening. Talk about a bunch of first graders. And these are grown men. That's what they did. They just closed their ears, blinded themselves to the reality. And we've got to be willing to be honest with ourselves, transparent with God, transparent with ourselves, so to speak. See the sin. And so we got to be willing to hear and see differently. Number three, another principle. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. Now, when I get saved and I'm a new creation in Christ, one of the basic rules of living a Christian life is if there's evil attached to it, I don't get involved with it. You see, there's an awful lot of folks who get saved and they'll say, well, I just do more good than I used to. No, the rule is, what path should I take? There's so many people who say, I don't know the will of God. Here's a very good way to find the will of God. Depart from evil. If evil's there, if God called, not, now you say, well, I don't think it's that bad. Wrong. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not your righteousness, not according to your definition, according to his definition, what he calls righteous. We want to depart from evil and live where he says is righteous. Now, if I will depart from evil, and I, you know, you ever see, maybe this sounds evil too. Do you ever see one of those bumper pool tables? You know what I'm talking about? There's bumper pool tables. And so you're trying to work your way around, or maybe you know, old pinball machine, you know, you don't want to fall down that hole over there. So you're keep pushing the ball over this way and so forth. And you go over here and there's another hole over here. And so you're trying your best to kind of, you know, to keep yourself away from it. Or one of those old Pac-Man machines. You know what I'm talking about? The Pac-Man thing. And so you're going down this way. Oh, you're going to go down this way. And so you spend the whole time trying to stay away from evil. In the meantime, chew up a few cookies there so you can stay alive. I never played the thing. I watched it. I've never actually played it. But anyway, staying away from evil. Well, that's hard enough. But the fact is, if I will stay away from evil, then I must not be with evil. And if I'm not in the evil, then I must be walking in the light, as he is in the light. But if I don't get away from the evil, then I'm walking in the dark, and I don't know at what I'm stumbling at. So we've got to depart from evil. Now watch this. When we take the highway that departs from evil, let it be, separation naturally occurs. Suppose you got a friend. And they said, listen, we go to the bar every Friday night. What's your problem? I mean, I love you. I mean, come on. You're just going to mess it up for all the guys if you don't come down here. You know, I mean, it's not going to be the same. You say, well, can't do it anymore. I won't do it anymore. Why don't you come down to my house? We'll have some sodas and watch the game. Soda? Is that what you've become, you sissy? Those are the kind of things that happen. And so I've got to stay away from evil so I can stay on the path. And the fact is, to be honest with you, you don't usually have to separate you don't have to go to your buddies the night that they're meeting to go down to the bar and meet with them in the parking lot and say, I don't want to have anything to do with you heathen. I'm finished. First of all, you're not going to win them to Christ like that. But I also can't compromise. I'm not doing anybody any favors by doing that. But if I can just say, no, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. And they call you up the next week. Hey, are you a real person yet again? We're going down the bar. You coming? No, I just can't. Oh, come on. They'll do the same routine. And they may do it another week. And you know what? Finally, they're just not going to call anymore. You know, a lot of times, if you just live right, you don't have to separate from people. They'll separate from you. Now you say, well, and you say, well, I don't want them to separate from me. These are my friends. I've had them since high school. You're from elementary school. But I need to depart from evil. And you see, I need to be willing to see things differently. And the things that seem normal just don't seem right anymore. And so, you know, in the midst of being saved and growing, becoming a new creation in Christ, there's some things that makes it hard. In fact, watch. Let us see, some of your greatest allies may become your greatest opposition. They might even collect folks up to go against you. But you just fight with the sword of the Word of God. And then, you know, not arrogant, but speaking the truth in love. Let me give you number four. I don't think you have this one written down. Satan hates victory. That is in our life. One of the first things that Satan does when we turn to Jesus is to try and get us to recant by getting our friends to turn on us. Some of you may still be having that trouble. Listen, it was years and years and years. I grew up in a church that right before I was born, there's a great big split right down the church. And I was related to 75% of the church. So it was brother against brother and sister and aunt and friends and just awful. Because somebody had gotten saved in the military and came home and said, you know what, we've been doing this wrong. You're not saved by works, you're saved by grace through faith. Just kind of blatantly splatted it out there in front of everybody, you know, and it hit the wind. Instead of being kind and gentle, they meant well, they really did, but it split right down the middle. And I was living in a house that was split right down the middle. My mom had gotten saved from the folks in that church that were saved. His dad was the Sunday school teacher for the men for 70 years. He started when he was 12, and he taught you do the best you can and hope for the best. It was one of those little L-shaped churches, and so the ladies were over here on this wing, and the guys were over here in this wing, and my grandfather's, my father's aunt, his father's sister, was over here teaching the ladies you're saved by grace through faith. And about 30 feet over around the corner here, her brother, my grandfather, was teaching everybody you're saved by works. It was hard. And of course, everybody wanted the other side to change their mind. And I'll be honest with you, there was a lot of boys my age, my generation. There was 12 of us. It was a church of 75. And there was 12 of us boys going through junior high at the same time. Can you imagine? Everybody in the world was pregnant that year. You know what I mean? But anyway, I'm still connected to the church. Not that church, but... And there's one other in that church out of those whole 12. From my generation. See, chances are that these Jews, watch. You need to get the other blank. They want to get us to recant by getting our friends to turn on us. I don't know whether you got that or not, to turn on us. And chances are that these Jews, which took counsel to kill Jesus, kill Paul, that was verse 23. It says, after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, to kill Paul. My guess is the chances of these Jews which took counsel to kill him had been his friends. Remember, he was way up there in the upper echelons of the Pharisees. He had studied under Gamaliel. Listen, world history tells us of Gamaliel. Well-renowned theologian. Well-learned. These used to be his friends. Now, don't grieve that you lose, I hate to say it, bad friends. That's hard. Now, they're not bad people. You don't treat them as an awful person. But you got to get up, you brush the dirt off your pants and move on. If you get a chance to talk to them, talk to them. Be kind to them. If you get a chance to explain what, give you the reason for the hope that's within you, do so. You don't cut them off. Watch. When we separate from some of that in our life, we're not doing the separation any more than we just simply don't get involved in their activities. But we're not separating ourselves from their soul. If there's going to be separation from that, let it be on their side. Let it be on their side. We got folks who get saved, and they young couples, and they're bringing up the kids into church, and you got parents who are just don't get it. Watch this. Ready? Christmas is on Sunday this year. What? Well, we always have breakfast, Christmas breakfast at mom's, and then we all open the gifts. Well, let me ask you this. Whose birthday is it? Do you know that paper tears on other days besides Sunday? Do you realize that if you don't get it done on Sunday, all the tape is going to go boing, 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 boing. You know, is that going to fall apart and all the presents are going to fall out on the floor? Now I've gone into meddling, haven't I? Psalm 41:9. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. 17:17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You keep loving him. 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. They may have turned on you, but you don't turn on them. What's Jesus want to happen? He wants every soul saved. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but all should come to repentance. But watch this. But grievous words stir up anger, but a soft answer turneth away wrath. Take your Bible, read your Bible, put the scripture together, apply it. If I go in there and rake them over the coals or call them a dirty, rotten liar or a stinking skunk, heathen skunk, or, you know, I mean, I'm not doing anybody any favors. In fact, I've caused the separation. The Bible says so. But you could say, well, I know it sounds crazy, but maybe, I tell you what, why don't you come to church with me a time or two? Just kind of see what I'm into. You'll find these are real people. I'll take you out to lunch after it's over. Is it worth $20? For your friend to get saved? It's about what it costs now to have a meal, right? You know, some of them might be just as happy to go down and get some wings someplace. You know, I mean, maybe. You can't go to Chick-fil-A at Sunday. But anyway, you know, there's probably something you can do. Something you can do. Paul may have hoped that he would have been able to win his fellow Pharisees to Christ. In fact, in Romans 9:3, win, I think is the word you're looking for. Romans 9:3, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. That's the passion he had for his family to get saved. You say, well, you don't know how they treated me when I became a Christian. Bad, huh? Yeah, that didn't happen to Jesus. Now, you know what he did? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the mind of Christ. That's the spirit of Christ. That's the love of the Holy Spirit. You're not compromising. When you pray for somebody's salvation that you know is probably a pretty rotten person or something, I don't know. And some of them, by the way, according to man's order, they're not all that rotten. They just don't want to have anything to do with God. Bless their heart. Well, how are they going to want to do anything with God unless they see in you the Savior and say, I want what they have? And just because they give you a whole line of stuff and give you a hard time right up first, you remember what the Lord's doing? Well, the same thing he did to Paul. He's poking them. He's pricking them. He's working on them. The Lord did that with my father for a good 15 years. Poking and pricking. Paul knew the pressure that was on the Christians because he had helped to apply it. And he knew now that pressure was going to be on him. The same thing he had put on those Christians before now is coming back at him. And he had lived with great prestige among the wealthy and the affluent. And he had lived with the upper hand, but now that he was saved, Satan was going to attack. Letter D, or maybe it's E, C, whatever it is. Paul learned that his circumstances did not determine God's blessing. What we see on the surface does not determine whether we're being blessed or not. See, a lot of people think, well, it's not a good situation, and so God must have stopped blessing. No! Think of all the stuff that Jesus went through. He had done nothing wrong. In fact, he said, I always do that which my Father commands. Paul was not going against the Lord, but he was going to reap some of that mess. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now remember, I got saved not to get out of my problems, but to have a relationship with God Almighty. That's what he wants. Now, he'll give us plenty of blessings and draw us, and, you know, even the goodness of God draws us to repentance. But the fact is, what he wants is to have you. He's sitting up there and says, I miss you. I miss you, I miss you, I miss you. What is it worth to you to have a relationship with the Creator of the universe? Is it worth a few dollars? Now, you can't buy your way in, but what's it worth to you? Is it worth a little heartache? Is it worth a loss of an earthly friend? Is it worth losing your position in society? Remember, I think this is a relationship with God Almighty. I'm sorry, God, I just can't do it. You're going to have to just forget me. I can't do this because, you see, I got this buddy, and I know if I don't go down to the bar, he's not going to like me anymore. So, you know, so this is where we're going to do. So, no thanks. You say, well, one trip to the bar is going to lose your... No, you're still... If you were saved, you're saved. Don't get me wrong. But it's not going to be a sweet relationship. That's like me telling my wife, I love you, I do, honestly, but there's this lady down the town, down the road here. I mean, she really gets my motor running, and I'm sorry, but I'll be back. No, you won't be back. But you know what? Actually, God says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's how much he loves you. He'll take us back. But that buddy here, oh, he won't. If I don't go along with him, he won't forgive me. So that's the kind of friend you want? Are you seeing what I'm saying here? We got to see things differently. We got to approach life from a different perspective, a different reality. Letter E, I guess, well, there's E this. This does not mean that the Christian life is always hard. There's more joy in the Christian life than the non-Christian life. I really believe that. Our circumstances didn't bring real joy before, and neither do they now, our circumstances. It's our relationship with Christ. And by listen now, the Christian life may have just as many burdens, if not more, but now we get to, here it is, cast our burdens on the Lord. He'll walk through this with us. Verse 24 and 25, it says, but their laying in wait was known of Paul. Verse 23 says, it took counsel to kill him. But their laying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him, Saul, by night and led him down by the wall in the basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So again, he's out on his own. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Watch. With every temptation comes a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is where that phrase comes from. Now, for Paul, this was literal. Every testing and trial, they literally gave him a way to escape. God provided. It was in a basket down the side of the wall. You imagine going down the basket, beating the wall all the way down, boom, boom. You know, they let him down, you know, and it's all scarred up, you know, but he's got a way of escape. He's out. He's going. Now, don't worry about what you're going to, here's the next one, going to lose when you come to Christ and you try to live for Christ. Don't worry about what you're going to lose because you are living for Christ. What business do we have with that bunch anyway? Let me read this verse here to you real quick. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with believers with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What are you losing? You don't see eye to eye anymore. Not everyone is going to be happy about your new life, but they didn't die for you either. Jesus did. They can't provide eternal life for you. Romans 8:18, he says, For I reckon that, again, Paul speaking, for I reckon that the sufferings of, he was from the south, I reckon, but I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He says, I don't know what's all going to happen in heaven, but I will guarantee you this, it's a whole lot better than anything that could happen on earth. His word is true, it will be. Number five, moving right along here real quick. What God brings to us is greater than what we leave. When we decide we're going to live for God, what God brings to us is greater than what we leave. Letter A, Paul lost friends he had had for years. They wanted to kill him. These were friends he grew up with. Some of them were mentors he had followed and trusted in. Most likely his family disowned him. Paul, he's my son. He's the great Pharisee from Jerusalem. Studied under Gamaliel. That's right. And the buttons are popping off their shirts. Of course, they don't wear shirts and buttons. But anyway, they're very proud of that. And now he has thrown it all away. Disgraced the family. And when you disgraced a Jewish family in those days, they had a funeral for you and buried an empty casket to prove that you're dead to them. These friends were unregenerated and full of sin. They were probably full of the works of the flesh and expressed those works and attitudes toward Paul. Paul lost friends he had had for years. But watch, letter B, Paul gained new friends. Paul's friends were Christians. They were born again. They had a spirit of God in them. They most likely, the Spirit of God was working through them, and he could trust them. As soon as they found out they could trust him, Paul was leaving much to gain even more. Mark 10:28, Bible says, "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive it 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Now that was Jesus speaking to Peter, but the principle is still the same for all of us. That transition from having been lost to having been and then being saved. And once you're saved and you're growing in those early times, that could be a tough time. Don't lose perspective. God's got great things in store for you. Now, we are saved by faith. We must also live by faith. And sometimes it seems to take more faith to live by faith than it does to get saved by faith. Somehow we can trust God with our eternity and have a hard time to trust him with tomorrow. Remember, as you transition to the life of a Christian, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Now, I didn't have much of this in my life, be honest with you, because I was saved in an early age, and I just grew up believing the Word of God, and I'm just going to keep doing what the Bible told me to do the best I could, best I knew at the time. I don't know. I just decided that's what I'm going to do, you know. And I, even my father, I remember, I didn't stand there and argue with my father when I saw I was going to, you know. There's things he wanted me to have a business major in college. What he wanted me to do was take over his real estate business. That's what he wanted. I just couldn't see myself doing it. I liked an engineer designing buildings and all those kind of things, and I get a kick out of that, but I couldn't see myself doing that day after day after day. Then anything I could see myself doing was going to church and doing whatever the Lord needed me to do at the church. That's all I could see. But I was such a stutterer, I figured I'd never be a pastor, so I thought, they liked my music, and I thought, that's what I'll do. He wanted me to be a business major, and I said, no, I want to be a music major. I said, I'm thinking, somewhere down the road, the Lord's going to let me be a music director at a church. Now, in the county I grew up in, there was no such job. None. Never had been. There was no such job as somebody making a living as a music director at a church. I was the first one in the entire county that made a living as a music director at a church. Not that I was great, I just think because I was not going to bail out on him. I really do. You know, I didn't allow much of the world to grab a hold of me, but some did. I was, at times I could be kind of a mess. But the older we are when we accept Christ, the more the world will have had time to get its grimy hands on us, and the more difficult it is for us to pull away. So we need to win, as we talked about on Sunday morning, we need to win these kids around here to Christ as soon as we can. We need to get them to accept what they understand and receive what they can understand and continue to work with them until they come to the knowledge of the truth before the world and the flesh and the devil does. I've just been real impressed with, the Lord has impressed this upon me here recently. And in fact, I wrote this long before I wrote the Sunday morning message from last week. But it just seemed like it's what I had to do. We have the opportunity to win a lot of boys and girls to Christ. We better take it.